As you turn there, you may have noticed that we are having some HVAC issues. But I just want to say this, we have made it this far. And so let's push through to the end, all right? I am not going to leave, I'll tell you that. But so we are thankful that whether we have HVAC working or HVAC not working, that God can still use his word to work in our hearts, as he's doing, honestly, all across the world this morning, and as he's done all throughout history in churches that do not have HVAC systems. And so we'll rejoice in that. Once my wife and I were having a conversation, and though I don't remember all the details of it, I remember that in the midst of the conversation, the topic of family rules and restrictions came up. And it came up, I think, specifically with her teenage years, how her family was structured in relation to rules, restrictions. And before I go any further, though, I just want to say this, that I respect my in-laws for many reasons. Many of you actually have had the opportunity to meet them here recently when they came for Chelsea's birth. Some of you have been able to be under my father-in-law's preaching ministry a couple years ago when he spoke about corporate prayer in the church. And though there are so many ways that I respect my in-laws, one at the very top of the list is the way that they led their family. And maybe someday, if he's back, I would ask him to give a talk from the scripture about the family. But with that short aside, let me just tell you what Jamie said. When it came up, you know, what did your family think about this particular issue, whatever it was? Jamie said something along these lines, that she didn't actually know exactly what her father would have said about that particular issue. Because, at least as far as she could remember, he had never really addressed it particularly to her, saying, do this or don't do this. But, she said, if she was to guess, she would have guessed that he would have said no. And so, she really never even thought about doing that thing. That is powerful to me. Now again, I don't even remember what the issue was, and maybe it's a good thing that I don't. But I just want you to think about that. A teenager saying just because she thought that her dad might have an issue, she stayed away from that thing. How many children would be looking to turn an inch into a mile, right? Especially as teenagers. Though I think that this says a lot about my wife, that even as a teenager, she was awesome. I think it actually says even more about her parents, and in this case, in particular, about her father. Here are, as I've reflected on this, here are at least two things that I think that that says about my wife in her relationship to her father. Number one, that she had such fulfillment and security in her family and home that she didn't need to go seeking for it other places. And two, that she trusted her father so implicitly that she believed that whatever he would even want for her was in her best interest. So she implicitly trusted him to the point that she didn't even think about doing the very thing that she thought he might not want her to do. And honestly, I think if you surveyed all six of their daughters, yes, I said all six, my wife has five sisters, I think that you would hear a very similar response from all five of them. So, though I love my in-laws and I would like to see many parts of their family reproduced in my family, that's not what I'm preaching about this morning. But I bring this up to ask us this. What if there was a way that you could feel so secure and loved that you didn't need to go searching for satisfaction, fulfillment, and excitement in other places? I think that this is the great glory of a great home. And I also think that that's what's going to lead me to discuss with us what it means to be a part of God's home, if I could put it that way, for these next 3 weeks. I want to discuss over these next 3 weeks what it means to be loved by God. What does it mean? What is God's love? So the next 3 weeks, as pastors on vacation, we are going to talk about the love of God. Now, we could surely spend more than 3 weeks on this topic. It really is an unfathomable topic. But I want to spend 3 weeks, and I want to spend 3 weeks in 1 John chapter 3, and actually just in those first three verses. Because I think that there is so much just in the first three verses of 1 John 3 to talk about the love of God that we can spend 3 weeks in these verses and still have a lot to do. So the next 3 weeks, we're going to meditate on the love of God. And each week, we are going to learn a new characteristic of God's love and how that characteristic of God's love should impact the life of a Christian. So if you would, please read with me 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So over the next 3 weeks, three characteristics of the love of God that will bear fruit in a believer's life. So first of all, what is today? The title of today's message is God's familial love. Yes, I said familial. That's a word maybe we don't hear too much, but here is what I'm trying to say. That God's love places you in His family. God's love places you in His family. And here's how I want to progress through seeing this topic today about God's familial love to place you in His family. We're going to see two evidences in verse 1 today of God's familial love placing you in His family. And in essence, what these 2 points will do is complete this sentence. You can be confident that you are in God's family because. You can be confident that you are in God's family and therefore experiencing His love for two reasons. And the 2 points of the message will be those two reasons. So first of all, let me give you the main one that we're going to take time on today. You can be confident that you are in God's family because, first of all, you are called His child. You are called His child. God's love brings believers into His family as children. God's love places believers in His family. And so we're going to take a few weeks just meditating on the glory of this. And here's how I want to do this. First point is going to take most of our time, and I want to ask 4 questions about what it means to be children of God, what it means that you are called God's child. Look down with me at verse 1 one more time. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us? Well, John, what is so great about this love? It is that we would be called children of God. So, 4 questions about what it means to be children of God. First of all, and I think this is in some ways the most important one, who are the children of God? That's really important. If it is a place, if it is God bringing us into His family or His home, so to speak, and bringing such security and love, then it's really important that we know if we are children of God or not. I was actually surprised as I studied it here over this last week, I thought that I would find this phrase, children of God, often in the New Testament. It's actually only, I think, 10 or 11 times. Now, the concept is much broader than the phrase children of God. When God refers to us as sons, there are other ways that you could refer to it, but the phrase children of God only occurs 10 times. And I want you right now to turn with me to the first occurrence, and it also comes from John. Is from John chapter 1. So go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 12 helps us to really get to the idea of who are children of God. John chapter 1 and verse 12. John writes, talking about Jesus, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. The first usage makes very clear in his gospel, John says, those who have the right to call themselves and become the children of God, it's not a certain race or class of people. No, it is as many as receive Jesus. And then at the end of that verse, do you see there, he defines it even more. Those who receive him, those who believe in his name. And so, from the first use of this idea of the children of God in the New Testament, we would get this idea that all true believers are children of God. Can that really be the case? Can all true believers really have this sense of God's love and security and blessing? I want to make sure that this is the case by going back to 1 John. Let's make sure that John, what we're thinking we see from his gospel is the same as he writes in his epistle. And I want you to go to 1 John chapter 5. And here's why I want to do this. The big question we need to answer is, John says in 1 John 3 verse 1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Who is the us and the we? Is it John with the other apostles? Is it John with a certain group of people that are around him at the time? Well, 1 John 5, verse 13, makes clear who John is writing this letter to. So who is the we and the us? Read 1 John 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. The people that he is writing to fit the very qualification that we read about at the opening of John's gospel. Who are the children of God? Who are those with the right to call themselves children of God? It is those who believe in the name of Jesus. And John says now he's writing to a group of people who have received Jesus and believed in his name. And these are the ones that he writes to in chapter 3 and says, you with me are God's child. And so, I took time to show you this because I think it's really clear. It's really important that we are clear on this answer. The answer to question one of who are children of God is this. True believers in Jesus are children of God. True believers in Jesus are children of God. This is not just the case for those who heard Jesus teach and preach in person. This is not just for the apostles. It's not even just for Jews. No, this is true for any believer throughout history in any place. But now, I need to take what may be the most important part of the message for some of you in this room, or some of you watching upstairs, or even online. I need to ask this important question. Do you meet this qualification? Do you meet the qualification that those who have the right to become children of God are those who believe in the name of Jesus? Are you a true believer in Jesus? The rest of this message is going to be about the glory and the security of being a child of God. But I need to be clear about this. If you have not received him, if you have not believed on his name, then you are not a child of God, as we will be discussing today. Instead, you are actually estranged from him. And if that's the case, then you need what our pastor has been preaching about the last few weeks. You need to confess from last week, and you need to take what Pastor preached on a couple weeks ago, and you need to take Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Now, if you have questions about this, please do not hesitate to ask, or in addition, you could go back and watch those messages. But at the outset, I need to say that this is the most important decision that you will ever make. And it's so important that you know that you are a child of God. But with that said, let's ask this. Brothers and sisters, fellow children of God, let's ask a few more questions. What does it mean? What does it mean that we are children of God? That's our next question. In answer to this, maybe some of our minds are going immediately to the great doctrine of regeneration, that we receive new life. And interesting enough, the very next verse in John chapter 1, after verse 12 that we read, connects to regeneration. Let me read it to you. As many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Now listen to this. Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They've been born again. And regeneration is truly a wonderful and necessary spiritual truth. We know that Jesus is going to speak about this with Nicodemus in just a couple chapters afterwards. He's going to say, you must be born again. And you see, if you are to be in the family of God, you must have spiritual life like God. But as Ephesians 2 verse 1 tells us, that we were all dead in trespasses and sins. We didn't have spiritual life, and so we needed what verse 5 says. We needed to be made alive together with Christ. And that is exactly what God does in regeneration. And yes, regeneration is a glorious and necessary truth, but I actually think what John is getting at here is another biblical doctrine. It's the doctrine of adoption. Adoption. And I want to show you why I think it's so important to understand that. Before we discuss all that that means, let me just give you a general definition of what biblical adoption is. This comes from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, where they say, adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have right to all the privileges of the sons of God. That's what we're going to see, that we have been received into the number and have all the rights and privileges of children or sons of God. And I think that we can see that this is what John is speaking about, because do you remember in John 1:12 he said this, that as many as received him, who believed on his name, to them he gave the right, the authority to be called, become children of God. You see, in the ancient world, there was practice like today, the practice of adoption. Who has the right or the authority to be in this particular family? The Greeks and the Romans each had a practice. The Greeks, very typically, it would be a situation in which a slave was adopted into the family of a father and coming into a family. Romans also had a process whereby an individual could go from one family actually to another. Maybe there was a bad family situation, and the Romans, they would bring them into a new family situation. But regardless, this truth of adoption is so important to us to understand, if we are to understand what it means that we are children of God. So I want you to think with me about what we read hiking up the Mount Everest of the New Testament this morning when we opened with Romans 8. There were a few things that we saw there. Verses 14 and 15, they said that those who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Why? Because they have not received a spirit of slavery, but a spirit of adoption. You see, those who are being led by the Spirit of God are sons of God because God's Spirit is continually bringing them to call out to God as their Father. We go on, and verse 16 says that the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Not only that, not only are we calling out to God now that we are his children, but there is this testimony in our own hearts, this confidence that God has showered his love upon us. Verse 17 takes it even a step further. If children, then heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. You see, adoption means that not only are we just children, but we are heirs. There is an inheritance. And then verse 22 and 23 means that as we look forward to the full experience of this, that we have hope even in the face of tribulation and sorrow, because there will come a day where the fullness of our adoption will come and we will receive the redemption of our bodies, the resurrection. You see, adoption is a very dense and glorious spiritual truth. Let me give you one more passage, though. Galatians 4, verses 4 to 7. This is what Paul says to the Galatian church. When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Listen to this. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Again, this idea that we are now heirs because of this process, glorious process of adoption. So if we ask the question, what does it mean that we are children of God? I hope that the New Testament makes it clear that the answer is this. When we ask, what does it mean that we're children of God? It means we're adopted into his family. That we are brought from our bondage and slavery to sin, and we are brought into a brand new family situation. It's a glorious truth. Here's question number three. How did that happen? How did we come to be children of God? I mean, that is glorious, but how did it come that I was this slave, and then now I'm part of a loving family? Well, I think one of the best answers that I've seen to this is a man named Robert Raymond lines up the verses that deal with adoption in the New Testament historically, if I could put it that way. And though we may want to have an answer, okay, it must have started at this point in my life, actually, the answer to this question starts far before you were even born. The answer to this question actually starts far before, if we can say it even like that, before creation, before there's anything. How do we know that? Well, listen to these verses. Ephesians 1, 3 to 5 says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of the will, of his will." You see, here's the great thing. This story, the story of your adoption, started long before you even existed. God has had this plan. And then what he did is Galatians 4, what we just read, in the fullness of time, he sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might secure your adoption. There was a process, even in the ancient world. It wasn't that you could just go to somebody's house and say, "That's my son, I want that son." No, no, there is a process that must go through. And your adoption, there was a procedure. And procedure doesn't even do it justice. It was what we have been talking. It was that the Lord Jesus died for you. He paid the price of your adoption, if we could say in that way. So God plans this from all eternity. In the fullness of time, he sends forth Jesus Christ. And then we come to Romans 8. Then there was a time in your life where you do the very thing that John 1 says, that you receive him, that you believe on his name. And Romans 8 says, and then God sends the spirit of adoption into your heart so that you start calling God your Father, your Abba. And then one day, Romans 8, 23, we look forward to a day where that adoption will be its fullness. We will enter into the inheritance that is ours because of God's great work. And so if we ask this, how did we come to be children of God? When did this happen? The answer is, it's all a result of God's redeeming work of salvation. The reason that you're a child of God, believer, is because God has been at work from eternity past in your life to bring you to be his child. He worked his Holy Spirit in you. He regenerated you, giving you life. He justified you, and then he brought you into his family. So I have one more question then. Why is it so significant that we are children of God? I've been kind of going and hammering this over and over and over again, but this is really the crux of the matter. Why is this so important? And why, in the middle of his letter, would John just break out and say, how wondrous love we have received? I think we need to answer that. Why is this so significant, then, that we would take so much time discussing it? Well, at a very basic level, I mean, only children receive the inheritance, right? I mean, as we talked about before, the blessings and the glories are only for those who are true children. But we can answer it even more than that. Here's where I want to start. If we are part of God's family, then we have glorious family relationships. We have glorious family relationships. Let me talk you through those family relationships that you have as a result of being in God's family. First of all, this means that God is your father. This means that God is your father. Think about Matthew 6, 9. The Lord is teaching his disciples to pray. And how does he begin? Our Father who is in heaven. You have an intimate relationship with God. You have a personal relationship with God. If you are in God's family, then you can come to him. You can pray to him. You can address him. How does this impact our thinking then about God's attitude toward us? Thinking of him as a father who, in the words of Matthew, loves to give good gifts to his children, as Jesus says. How does it impact our prayer lives to think of God as our father? That's the first family relationship that changes if we are children of God, but there's another one. This means that believers are our siblings, if we could put it that way. I'm looking out at my brothers and sisters. We have a unified relationship with other believers. And this is seen by one of the most common forms of address by the New Testament authors. When they look around or when they write to people, what are they saying so often? We read it already in what Paul said in Romans 8. Brethren, brothers. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Paul begins his letter and he says, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be complete in the same mind, in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. This is the first of, I think, 27 usages of brethren in that one book. It's like over and over and over again, the apostles are trying to say, we are in the same family here. It's not like the apostles have their own family, and then elders and deacons have their own family, and then everybody else has their own family. No. We are in a family. You are brothers and sisters. In this light, I think it's interesting that as we read down through the rest of 1 John chapter 3, three times in this chapter, he's going to refer to them as brothers or brethren. If they are children with him, then they are his brothers and sisters. Both John and Paul, as apostles, referred to other believers as brothers. Now, that can really impact the way that we think about our relationships with one another, can't it? Talk about the unity that they're supposed to be, the love. Actually, that's what John's going to emphasize in the rest of this chapter. He's going to talk, all right, if you've received such great love, now it's time that you love your brothers and sisters. But if we think all of this is amazing, just think about what the author to the Hebrews says in chapter 2. If we are children of God, not only is God our Father, not only our fellow believers, our brothers and sisters, but the Lord Jesus himself is our greater brother. Let me read to you Hebrews chapter 2. Listen to these verses 10 to 12 and then verse 17. It was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And then the author of the Hebrews says in verse 17, why this is so important, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Isn't that glorious? Now, I want to hasten to say one other thing. Something could very easily not sound right about that when we talk about Jesus as our greater brother. It's easy that we may, especially those of us who may be familiar with Mormon-type teaching, to wonder, wait a second, are you saying that in some way we are like Jesus, that we are one day going to become part of God? Absolutely not. I want to really make this very clear. We never become part of God. Our status as sons is even very different from Jesus' status as the Son, right? I think one important passage, if you ever want to see this so clear, is when Jesus raises from the dead in John chapter 20. Mary Magdalene comes and she's clinging to him. And Jesus speaks to her and he tells her to give a message to the disciples. And listen to this message that he gives for her to tell to the disciples. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and she said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Jesus is distinguishing the way in which God is his Father from the way God is Father to every believer. Jesus, as church history has told us, has been eternally the Son. He is eternally the Son of the Father. You and I are not. And though this distinction is so important, that He is the Son, and yet we still can say that we are sons, I think that we still need to make this astounding point, that you are in God's family. What that means is that you have God for your Father. You have other believers as your brothers and sisters. And the Lord Jesus Himself is not ashamed to call you brethren, family. Now that is significant. And though you are distinct from Jesus, and though your sonship is different, His sonship is different than yours and mine, you do share in His inheritance. Do you remember that in Romans 8? So can we say with John, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us? Now, we have just done a lot of heavy lifting, if I can put it like that. We've asked a lot of questions, but now I want to make this really practical. Why did we go through all of that to talk about what it means that we are children of God? How important is this doctrine? Well, in the coming weeks, we're going to see that John has a really particular purpose for bringing this up and for applying it. But right now, I just want to skim the top of the New Testament and give you some of the great blessings that it means that we have been adopted into God's family. First, as we've already mentioned, we can address God as Father in prayer. When we come and we come before Him and we say, our Father who is in heaven, that is appropriate and that is good. That shows the intimate, personal relationship that we are meant to have with God. Secondly, Galatians, we saw, says that we are freed from bondage into the status of an heir. You are no longer slave to that former master. You've been bought out, and you are now in a new family. You are no longer under that slave master. Next, you have the spirit of adoption that brings you to long for your relationship to your Abba, your Father. And you see that. You see that when you sin, that there is something in you that though you are so broken over your sin, that you want to go right back to your Father. And you want to have that relationship restored. You want to confess your sins. And you want to have that fellowship that He has given you. Also, another thing, you have hope of sharing in Christ's inheritance. This needs to be punctuated. This is what, in Romans 8, Paul says gives great hope in the midst of suffering and hardship. That there will be a day where all creation is renewed, and you will have a resurrected body, and everything will be made right, because you are God's child. In addition, you have a family of brothers and sisters to live with in love and unity. You have siblings, so to speak, those who are in this family with you to encourage and to be encouraged by. And also, finally, you have a greater brother who has sacrificed everything to intercede for you and to provide the basis for your inclusion in this family. So, the reason that John brings this up is this absolutely assures us of our standing with God. We're in His family. And I just want to give you an example of one of the practical ways that this can impact the life of a Christian. I actually got this example on Friday night. Friday night after the message, a question arose about assurance. It's probably something that many of us in this room have struggled with from time to time, assurance of our salvation. And there was some discussion, and after we discussed it for a while, though I won't give his answer justice, Vinny Bello came up to make an announcement. But before he did, he said something along these lines. He says, when I have begun to doubt God or question my relationship to Him, I remember that He's my Father. I remember that I have a relationship with Him. I focus on relationship. He loves me. He brought me into His family. And that answer that Vinny gave gets us to the very heart of the importance of this truth that we're God's children. It gives such great assurance and confidence and security The same way that my wife had this great security and love in this family, you too and I can have this great security and love in God's family. All of this is true because we are children of God. We have this security. So what a glorious and essential teaching. So the answer to our question, if I sum it up, why is it so significant that we are children of God? Because it brings us eternal security in a loving family. So here's what we've learned. We have said that today's message is in essence trying to complete this sentence. That you can be confident that you are in God's family, number one, because you are a believer. You are called His child. And we ask these questions. Who then are the children of God? The answer we gave, true believers in Jesus are children of God. We ask the question, what does it mean that we are children of God? The answer we gave is it means that we are adopted into God's family. Third, we ask this, how did this happen? How did we become children of God? And we learned that it was as a result of God's gracious, redeeming work of salvation. And then finally, we asked, why is it so significant then that we are children of God? And it's because it brings us eternal security in a loving family. But now we need to finish with the last part of verse 1. Not only can you be confident that you are in God's family because you are called His child, but you can also be confident that you are in God's family because, and this may sound surprising, but you can be confident that you are in God's family because you are contrasted from the world. You're different from the world. And that's where I'm not going to spend as much time here, but I think it's really important that we read the rest of this verse. We don't want to stop in the middle of the verse. He says, for this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. See, what John is going to say here is that God's love distinguishes believers from the world as strangers. We're strange. We're different. We're in a different family. Things are done differently in that family. This is so important to understand that another reason that you can be convinced that you're in God's family is that you're so different and contrasted from the world. I think it's so easy to just skim over these words, but I think it's important to ponder what John is saying here. Because in many ways, he's highlighting one of the main intentions of this whole letter. So here's the main point. The world doesn't recognize Christians because Christians are in God's family. The world does not recognize Christians because Christians are in God's family. So this spring, we went through the first two chapters of 1 John in our 10 o'clock hour. And I know many of you have not been able to be a part of that. And so let me just give you a couple things about this letter that are going to help us to understand why this is so significant that John brings this up here. John's goal in this letter, as we read a little while ago, is said in 1 John 5:13. Let me read it to you again. These things I've written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. So that you may know, if I could put it in the words of today, that you may know you're in God's family. I want you to know that. But we might ask this, well, John, why was that of particular importance to this group of people? Why are you so worked up about that for them? Are they really struggling with that right now? And here's what I believe the answer John would give to you, is he would say, well, the short answer is that there is false teaching and apostasy all around them. So I want them to know that they're in God's family. They're not a part of that. 1 John 2:18 and 19 makes this very clear. Look down with me in chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. This shows why John is writing this. He says, children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not all of us. So it is obvious that there are people that are opposed to the gospel of Christ. But the amazing thing is that they were actually former members of these congregations. They were a part of this group of people, the people that John is writing to. Do you notice that? They went out from us. They were with us. The people who are opposed to Christ used to be in the church, but now they've departed out into the world. And so John is writing this letter to say, hey, I want you to know that you are in the family of God. You do not belong out there. You belong right here. So this brings me to the point that I want to make. For the true believer, please hear this, believer. For the true believer, assurance can be and will be bolstered even in the face of opposition. Let me say that again. For the true believer, your assurance can be and will be bolstered even in the face of opposition. Now, everything that's working up to this point in the letter, obviously, it's John is building to a point. 1 John, the first four verses, John is talking about fellowship. And he says, in essence, we want to make sure that you have fellowship with the right people. We want you to have fellowship with God and with us. In essence, we want to make sure you're in the right family. Verses 5 down through chapter 2 and verse 2, here's what he says. He's going to bring up three false ideas that are being taught, specifically about sin. And he's going to say, some people are going to say this about sin, but I want you to know that that's not true. That's against the true teaching. And it becomes pretty clear that John is not just bringing up random false teachings. He's bringing up false teachings because some people are hearing these teachings at the time. That's what the next section is. And then in verses 3 to 16, John gets really clear about some things. He says, there are only two sides in this world. Don't think that your choice is, all right, you could go out there with them, you could be here, or there's like this mushy gray area in between, you could be in there too. No. Verses 3 to 16 of chapter 2, John says this, there is either the choice that you are with Christ in the light and you live like him, or you are with the world and Satan in the darkness and you live like them. There are only two choices. And then we have what we read in just 18 and following, where John gets really clear that there are antichrists in the world, and John's community knows about them because some have left them. These are the ones that are trying to deceive them, trying to get them to come out. But God has provided everything that they need, and so they can be even more confident as they await the return of Christ. I walk through that to say this. This letter has a very dualistic feel. It's right or wrong. It's black or white. It's good and evil. Light and darkness. There's no middle way. And John is trying to say this. You believe one message or the other. You have fellowship with one group or the other. You cannot have it both ways. And so, the world doesn't want anything to do with Christians. In fact, as this verse says, they don't even recognize them. Why is this? It maybe messes with our minds because we think like this. Aren't Christians good? Aren't they the ones who have been transformed? Don't they want to do good? Wouldn't the world want us? But we see, what I want us to see here is even though that is not the case, for the true believer, assurance can be and will be bolstered even in the face of opposition. Though that seems so contrary to what we would expect, I want us to ask, why is it? And John tells us right there in the next phrase. He gives a very short and simple answer to that question. Because it did not know him. Why is it that even when the world doesn't recognize us, even when the world opposes us, why is it that it can actually bolster our confidence and assurance? Well, because the world didn't recognize God or Christ either. And so, here's the punchline. The world did not know God and Christ, so it would make sense that it would not know the members of his family. And so, in sometimes maybe what seems a counterintuitive way, the fact that the world does not recognize and even opposes can actually be something that strengthens our confidence that we're in the family of God. That we do not fit in that family, that we are not supposed to be in that family because we are now in a new family. We're in God's family. And you know, this sounds so similar to the way that John begins his gospel. Let me just read a couple verses to you. This is exactly what happened to Jesus. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. The world did not know him, the world will not know you, and yet that can give you great confidence that you do know him, that you are with him, that you are in his family. Now does it make more sense? Why, it should not surprise us that the world does not recognize true Christians. Even more, it shows us why we can have more security and assurance, even in the midst of antagonism and confrontation. Because if we receive similar treatment to God in Christ, it would sure make sense that we're part of his family. This is actually quite a glorious truth. Because though antagonism and division does hurt, we feel it sometimes in our families, we feel it in our workplaces, we feel it all over. Though it does hurt, there can be a sweetness and of assurance that's in the midst of that pain. Because if we are not in the family of the world, then that serves to show that we're in the family of God. Remember, there are just two options. So if I'm summarizing this point, it's this. We cannot think it weird when they think us weird. We cannot think it weird when they think us weird. Even more than that, though, there is a sense in which we can rejoice, because it is another way that God is confirming that we are part of his family. So today, we have talked about the characteristic of God's love, that it is familial. What do we mean by that? He is giving you a family through his love. He places you in his family, and that family relationship brings you security. We saw this first because we are children of God. We can have confidence that this is true for us because we are children of God. We have received and believed in the name of Jesus. And then we just saw that we can actually be confirmed in these family relationships when we see that the world does not receive and recognize us. Each of these realities serves to bring us assurance. First, because we see all that God has done to adopt us into his family. We're assured of our status, and we're assured of our relationship as children. But second, our rejection by the world also serves to highlight our place in God's family and bring us assurance as well. And so let me close by just really directly addressing the believers in this room. Believer, you are a child of God. You are a child of God. There is so much wrapped up in that statement. God has had a plan to adopt you from eternity past. He sent Jesus in the fullness of time so that you might receive the adoption of sons. He worked in your heart at some point in your life to regenerate you and bring you to new life. He justified you, and based on that, gave you a new standing as adopted sons, children. And now because of that, you have a great future hope. Actually, we would say you have an inheritance laid up. You are going to be an heir with Christ. You will experience resurrection just like the Son. And you will inherit the new world just like the Son. There's another side of this coin, though. Because since you are part of this family, the family of the world is not going to recognize you. Because it did not recognize him. But even this can be an encouragement to you, brother, sister. Because it just reiterates the first point. You are so closely connected to God as his child that you will receive the same treatment that he did. How assuring is that? And so I want to finish right back where we started with my wife's family. She felt so secure in the love of her family and in the love of her father in particular that she didn't fear. Or maybe even better, she didn't look outside of that family for her ultimate significance, her satisfaction. She had everything that she needed. She was secure. And if that is true for a child in my wife's family, how much more true is it if you are a child in God's family? And in the words of the Apostle John, so you are. So you are. Let's pray. Lord, this is so glorious, and we are so thankful that we can be called your children. And this is not just a title. John says that we are called your children, but he's very quick to say that we are. We are your children. Lord, there are times for some of us where we struggle to to grasp onto that truth. Sometimes where we do struggle to be assured that we are in your family. There are other times in which, if we are completely honest with ourselves and with you, there are times that we begin to look at that other family, the world, and we need the admonition that John gives in chapter 2, not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. We pray that as a result of what you've been teaching us today, that you will again remind us of the security and the love, the peace that we have as part of your family. We pray that you would again allow it to keep us from wandering, to keep us from doubting. We pray also that you would allow it to have the ministry that my father-in-law's love had to my wife, to keep us from wandering and going after other things. We pray that we would respond to your great love with love from our very hearts. And so we thank you for this glorious truth. Lord, we also pray that you would help us when we wrestle and struggle with the fact that the world doesn't recognize us, the world doesn't understand us. You know that there are times that we really deeply feel that, but we pray that even in the midst of pain and hurt, that we would be reminded that even that is another example of the fact that we are now in a new family, that we are no longer slaves to sin, but that we are children of the living God. And so we pray that you'd encourage our hearts and that you would motivate us as a result of what you have taught us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.